Father, thank you. Thank you for worshiping with us. Thank you for being here this morning in person. Grateful that you're here, also online. Thankful that you're joining us online this morning, too, here at Grace Point Church. As Pastor Guy said, let me just echo that, Easter weekend, 2 weeks away. We'll have a full weekend. Encourage you to make plans to join us Easter weekend. Just a reminder, we have 5 services Easter weekend. So Good Friday service at 6 o'clock, different than the other 4. We'll come to the cross. We'll have the Lord's Supper. It's been the first time in a year we've been able to do the Lord's Supper. We'll gather, worship, different message, do the Lord's Supper. We have a guy coming who's a speed painter, and he paints to connect it with Scripture. So he's going to be on the platform here and part of our worship service. So we're excited about that, him coming and his ministry. So it'll be a big Good Friday. So I hope you'll make plans to join us. And if you're not comfortable coming yet in person, you can certainly join us online. All 5 will be streamed live online also. And then Saturday at 4 o'clock will be our second service, and that'll be the Easter focus, same message, same service as the other 3 on Sunday at 8, 9:30, and 11 o'clock. So I hope you'll make plans to join us next year. We'll bring back all plans are to bring back the helicopter, egg drop, and the big event we have on Saturday. So our hope is to bring that back next year. So, but we're glad we can gather this year as opposed to last year. We're glad we can gather together for Easter weekend and celebrate together in person. Okay, so we got a lot to do here. So I want to, if you have your Bibles, you want to head start Colossians 2, 11 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. We're going verse by verse through the book of Colossians this year, and this is where we left off last Sunday morning. I also like to share with you the vision statements from a message I shared a couple of months ago. I shared a couple of months ago the vision, what I believe to be God's vision for Grace Point. And within that message were 18 vision statements. They all support the main vision we have for Grace Point, which we believe is from God, which is to have a radical impact on the city of Denton and beyond with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we could stop it there, but then I added by going deeper in our faith and wider in our influence. So that's evangelism and discipleship. So those are at the forefront with the vision. But to see this gospel message that has so changed us to be advanced in this city and beyond, and to radically change people's lives. That's our heartbeat, man. That's why we want to advance the gospel and have more people here. And we do that in a number of different ways. These 18 vision statements help us, that I've been sharing one a week. I preached all 18 that one Sunday, but now I share one a week just to keep it before us. So vision statement number 7, we're on the 7th week from when I preached that message. So vision statement number 7, it is the vision for Grace Point Church. It is the vision that every single person that steps onto this campus knows that they matter to God and they matter to us. That is so important to me that we can communicate that, and that every single person that you know today and you watch it and you know, every single person knows that they are valuable, needed, seen and loved unconditionally. And people need that. And what I hope to do, and I think you do well at it, is to create a culture and an atmosphere at Grace Point Church that last week we talked about welcoming everyone. And this just kind of supports that in the sense of letting everybody know by the way we welcome them, the way we care for them, the way we interact with them. And I hope the message that they continually hear from me, from the platform, but also from you, is that they matter. Genuinely, they matter to God. They matter to us. We want them to know that and to feel that. So today, I want to talk with you about Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. I want to read through this. This one is, in the first service, I was all over the map. I was totally out of control, I felt like. So I've repented after the first service. Get back on track and try to get through my message. You would think with only 3 takeaways, the pastor could get through it. That's what you would think. I had 7 last week, but I got 2 this week. So we're gonna dial in a little tighter here and look at what God has for us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. So I want to read through these passages, and then as I read it, you'll see there's a lot in here. I can't take it all. I'm going to pull from it when I think our main focus, main idea, and then share them with you and things that you can take away with you, I hope and pray, and apply, settle into your heart and into your life, and it makes a difference because the gospel does that, and the scriptures do that. God does that. So let me read, and then we're going to go back and walk through this. So Colossians 2, verse 11 through 15, it says, "In him," talking about in Jesus, "also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith," and there's that word again, faith, we've talked a lot about that, "in the powerful working of God." So in my Bible, I underlined that and I circled it. That caught my attention when I was doing this study, so that's going to be wrapped into this message. "In the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead." Verse 13, "And you who were dead," key word is were, I think, there, "in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive," that's going to be another key part to this message, "made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Verse 14, "by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So there's a lot there. So let's go. We're going to go back to start here in verse 11. Before I get there, let me just say this. So every scripture passage, and if it's not just one passage, it's a section of scriptures with a main thought. Every scripture passage or section has what's called a fallen condition focus. So the fallen condition focus is that mutual human condition that we as contemporaries have in common with the people that this was originally written to. Okay, and it's a condition from the fall. Genesis 3, I mean, I don't have to convince anybody that we live in a fallen, jacked up, broken world. We all know that. Just turn on the news, look around, and even for ourselves. I mean, we're fallen people saved by the grace of God. And so every scripture has this fallen condition focus, this mutual human condition that we as contemporaries have with those that it was originally written to. For example, what I mean by that is, for example, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and through 8, which I preached before, talks about anxiety. It says, be anxious for nothing. And it goes on and talks about, we took that apart, how to find this victory over anxiousness and anxiety and worry. Okay, so that's the fallen condition focus that he was writing to them. We have in common with them because we deal with that too. Right, so every passage and every section of scripture has that focus. Now, here's the deal with that focus. The good thing is this, two things. Number one, God never expects you and I to overcome that fallen condition in our own strength. That he is, as I just read, the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, that is working within us. We're going to talk about that today. And that empowers us to help us overcome that, one. Second, it's tremendously, to me, another example of the grace of God. So God, throughout the scriptures, you'll see how he points to this fallen condition focus. He communicates through his word that he empowers us to overcome it. And then he also shows us how to do that. That's how these scriptures unfold, man. And it's the grace of God. As opposed to him just pointing it out. Right? Say, hey, James 3, fallen condition focus, your mouth. And him just saying, you better watch it. You're going to have a problem with your mouth. And that's it. That's not, he says that, but then he shows. It's kind of like if we go out into the parking lot after church and we're talking and your car catches on fire. And I go, wow, brother, man, your car's on fire. See you next week. And then I'll walk off. I mean, I'm just pointing out what is clear, right? But I'm not offering any help or any plan or any being involved, right? Or I can say, brother, man, your car is on fire. Let's go get the fire extinguishers. I'm with you. Let's put it out. You see, I'm engaged. I'm involved. I'm giving direction. I'm communing with you to solve that problem. Right? That's what God does when he points out in the scriptures the fallen condition focus. He never says, hey, good luck on that. He just says, here's the fallen condition focus. Here is the pathway forward. I too will empower you to get there. That's what we see in the scriptures. And that's what we see today. Now, this is kind of the end of that, the part about where he's going to empower us and show us how to move through it. So if you go back up to the scriptures I taught before as we walk through this, the fallen condition focus in this context, let's talk about that, is that we are, as we talked last week, we are taken captive many times in our minds and our hearts by things that are not of God. In this context, they're being taken captive by the teachings from false prophets who come in and say, you know, Jesus is a good guy, prophet, but not sufficient, man. You need to have Jesus and more. That's what they were teaching, among other things. And so Paul's coming in with the gospel and saying, no, he's like we learned last week when we talked about today, the fullness of God. It's all in him. He is full deity. They were teaching he's not full deity. Paul's saying he's full deity. You've seen him, you've seen God. This is the gospel message. These false teachers coming in, no, it's not the way it is. And the issue was people are being led astray, and they're being taken captive, and their minds are wandering. And that's because we're fallen. That happens. And so we talked about that for us last week. Because of our fallen minds, we're led astray. It may be by the world. It may be by the adversary. It might be by false teachings or those things, right? So that's the fallen condition focus. Now, today, he's showing us how to then move through that well. And how to overcome that. And you're going to see, number one, by the power that works in you, just like I said to you just a minute ago, is he declares it, but then he empowers it, by the power working through you and I. And then second, by us focusing, as he points to who we are, that we are alive in Christ. So he wants us to recognize that and then live in, as we're going to see in just a minute, in the power of God, which then helps us navigate through the world, false teachers, things that might take our heart captive. So if you got to take one, number one, then, and here's what Paul's doing. You know, a lot of times with false teaching, you confront it by pointing out the errors of the false teaching, you know, pointing out what's wrong with it. And that's one way to do it. You can certainly do that. But in this part section right here, here's what Paul's going to do. He's going to accentuate the positive. He wants you to know who you are in Christ. He wants you to know that you are alive in Christ. And he wants you to know what you already possess as a Christian. And what I'm going to show you that I think many times we possess it, but we are not living in it. So takeaway number one is this. There's three takeaways today. Takeaway number one is this, and we'll spend most of our time here. When we are, as he said in these scriptures, alive in Christ, we are walking in the power of God. We are then, and this is what he wants us to do, is to walk in the fullness of God. To walk in the fullness of God. I think that's why he says, look in verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now this is who you are and what you possess in Christ. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism in which you were also raised with him through faith. There's that word again, faith. In the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So he's saying you are complete in Christ. That's the false teachers were saying you were not. He's saying you're complete in Christ. And he wants you to live in the fullness of God. Because you identify with him here, he says, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This is the gospel message. So he says, you're raised with him. I think that's spiritually revived. And then practically, this truth that he goes on to say, then so that means practically you can walk in the fullness of God or you walk in the power of God. Let me give you two scripture passages. You don't need to turn there, but two scripture passages that speak to this power of God. Really, and that's the question, if I pause for a minute and ask, rhetorical, just to you to think in your mind, as my notes, as I ask myself, is am I truly walking in the fullness of God? What does that look like? That means you're walking fully in the power of God. Do you feel like you're walking, living in this power of God that Paul describes in Colossians chapter 2 and in Ephesians chapter 1? Listen to this, verse 19 and 20. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? according to the working of his great might. So you see the power that's to us according to the working of his great might, not my own, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So that power, he's saying, is to us. And then Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So that power that he's talking about in Colossians 2 and Ephesians 1 and 3 is the power of God at work within us. So then let me ask you this question. If indeed the power of God as believers in Christ and Christ followers is working within us, according to the scriptures, Ephesians 1, 3, and Colossians 2 and many others, why is it that so many times we are still defeated, discouraged, tired, worn out, quitting? If indeed, why is it sometimes like so hard? If that is true, and I believe this, you know, and you do too, that the scriptures are, then my question for myself, but for you too, is like, why am I not then at times fully walking in the fullness of God? Because when I read that I'm alive in Christ and all that that brings, man, that's a whole radical transformation of who we are. Alive in Christ, that's what that means, alive in Christ. One of the things that means is that we walk in the power of God. So I ask myself that question, why is it that I, or maybe many others, I think, don't walk fully alive in Christ or in the fullness of God and not walk in the power of God? So I want to share with you 10 things, not on your outline, not on the screen. This is really more of my take on it, of why I think we miss it a lot of times. I'm not talking about, you know, we lose our salvation or anything like that, that we're saved, but we miss out on this fullness of God and truly walking in the power of God, which leads us to experience, you know, all the things, the peace of God, the faith, walking by all these things that God has for us as alive in Christ. So let me share these with you, and I won't dwell on any one, not exclusive. I'm sure you have some you could add to the list, and I'll miss some, but as I thought through it, why is it many times so many are not walking in the fullness of God, the resurrection power of God? Well, here's the first thing. Number one is this. If indeed we are not, it's not on God's end. It's not on God's side. If I am not walking in the fullness of God, if I'm not experiencing all that we possess as believers in Christ because we are alive in Christ, he's talking about Colossians 2, then it's not God's issue. Somewhere along there, because God's always doing his part. God's never not going to do his part because he is God. So when I start there, I then begin, I turn inward to think, what can it be for me? And so number two, I think many people are not experiencing the fullness and being alive in Christ and the fullness and the power of God. Number two is because many people want it both ways. Yeah, a lot of times we want it both ways. And we want to love God and we want to love the world. And 1 John says we can't love God and love the world and certainly can't experience the fullness of God. So I think many times people miss out because they do want it both ways. And they want both. And so because of that, they're forfeiting all that God has, the fullness of God. I'm not talking about losing salvation. I'm talking about missing the fullness of God and being fully alive in Christ and what that means. Number three, we talked about this last week. Why aren't we experiencing the fullness of God? Is because other things have captured your heart and attention, your heart, mind, and attention. Other things have drawn you away. You know, as fallen people, you know, as we talked about last, that happens. Other things pull us away. Number four, at times we seek created things more than the creator of all things. So we look for those created things in the world. Sometimes they can be good things. But we ask those things, or here's the other thing, we ask that person to deliver what only God can deliver. and we're focusing too much, you know, on the created things. And so that keeps us from, you know, walking in the fullness of God, experiencing all that God has for us. Number five, I think some people, you know, are at a place, maybe a season in their life, they're not experiencing the fullness of being alive in Christ and the power of God, because something has hurt you deeply and you're having a hard time trusting God, and so it's pulled you away from Him. And so you're not walking, and this isn't a negative because it's a genuine deal, you're not walking in that fullness and fully alive in Christ because you're hurting and you're struggling because it didn't play out the way you thought. It didn't have the happily ever after. The healing didn't come. The loss was devastating. Just, it can be a number of things across the board. And I think some people, because of that hurt and that maybe that resentment toward God or that anger toward God or whatever that may be, they've pulled back from God. And so you're not walking in the fullness and experiencing His power because of those things. And I want to say this to you. I want to say, if that's you, then I want you to know, whether you're online, whether you're in this service, you know, what my heart for Grace Point is that we continue to create a place that if you have those struggles, that you always know this is a safe place for you to work through those struggles. There's no condemnation. There's no judgment. No criticism. You know, whether you're doubting God, whether you're angry at God, whether you resent God, whether you're questioning God, whatever it may be, that you know here at Grace Point, you can work through that. You can talk through that. Whether it's your small groups, whether it's friends within the family, a close, you know, believer that you talk through that, or whether you come and talk to me or a staff member, I will be more than glad to sit with you and to let you process through that and to listen to you and to pray for you and encourage you. PastorDave@GracePointDenton.com. PastorDave@GracePointDenton.com. That's my email address. And if you forget it, you can go on online, GracePointDenton.com, go to our website, and it's on the stat, on the leadership page. To be able to sit and say, you know, let's man, you got to be able to, look, you have to be able to talk through that to get through it. You know, and we want this place to be that place that you can do that, because I understand that can move us. And I think all of us in some form or fashion have probably had those struggles. That being said, it then makes us, you know, to create this culture, I think, in a Grace Point, is that then we're always encouraging, I hope loving, welcoming, and always using our words to build up. So I've kind of reverted back to a message I preached, I think, a few months ago, talking about the power of our words. There's my email right there if you want to jot that down, reach out, and we can visit. But I reverted back to a message I thought about, just the power of words to encourage people and to build people up. And so I wanted to pause a minute and just to share this message with you, to encourage you.
You don't have a ton of things in common with God, but there is one thing. You speak. So does He. God spoke light into existence with His words. I wonder what you could speak into existence with your words this week. I wonder what kind of love you could speak into your marriage that feels like it's in neutral. I wonder what kind of courage you could speak into the heart of a child who's hurting. I wonder what kind of peace you could speak into your broken friendship. What kind of hope you could speak into your own weary soul. I want you to know that the most powerful words you're going to speak this week is probably not going to be on a stage or a conference call or closing the deal with a client that you want. The most powerful words you're going to speak is probably just with one or two people listening, maybe zero. It's totally possible that the most powerful sentence you'll say this week is a thoughtful text message that you send to a friend who's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's the apology email that you finally get the courage to send. It's the whispered prayers through tears in the middle of a dark night. powerful words aren't just for preachers who stand behind pulpits. They're for parents who stand next to bunk beds. Speak life to their kids. For spouses who share hopes and dreams during pillow talk, not criticism. For teenagers who stand up to bullies. Stand up for the uncool kids. Your tongue is so small, but so powerful. Your tongue is telling a story.
This is a great reminder, man, of the power of your words and my words to be able to build up and encourage. To encourage those that are struggling, those that are discouraged. We start within our homes, with our husband and our wife and our kids, and we encourage with our words. Number six, get back on track. Number six, one of the other reasons I think we are not experiencing the power of God, a fullness of God that may cause us to have pulled away from God is fear of what I might have to give up. I think sometimes going all in, and whether that's a lost person coming to faith in Christ, what I have to give up, or whether that's a believer holding back on him. What am I going to have to give up if I go completely all in? And so we hold back, and therefore we miss out on the fullness of God and being understanding the blessings of being completely alive in Christ. Number seven, and I kind of touched on this with number five, but the suffering that you see and maybe that you've experienced in your life or are experiencing in your life, I think that causes us to pull back, step back, and to struggle there. And, you know, sometimes I think that, so for me, as I think about that with suffering and struggle, and when I look around, and we all have our things, I think that can triggers that cause us, you know, kind of wrestle with our faith and challenge our faith, and perhaps suffering is one for all of us. I just speak for myself, but that certainly is one. Just in ministry and seeing. A lot of people struggle with a lot of things over 32 years that I've been doing it now, and just devastating loss and unexplainable crisis and tragedies, and to see people, you know, have to navigate through that and walk through that. And man, there's times when you're like, God, man, this one is tough. And so as I reflect back, and maybe you can, as I do, relate to some of, I think part of it, for me, with my struggles, is because growing up and as I was maturing in Christ and even younger, and I never really heard many teachings or messages on suffering. Now, I don't say that in a negative way towards my pastor growing up, because he's a great man of God. More than likely, the error probably came in me not sitting still and listening. But somewhere along the way. And so I've had to, and this has been healthy and good, even at my age, I still am processing biblically and understanding the best we can through this biblical grid and mindset, this issue of suffering. And I think when we can understand it, doesn't take away the hurt, doesn't take away the grief, doesn't take away the loss, doesn't take away the struggle. But there is something healing about understanding through this biblical view about suffering. And when we don't have that, I think, you know, I certainly think we can easily struggle, and it pushes us away from God. So I'm going to teach a message on that in the months ahead, and I'm still working on that message, but of what the Bible teaches about suffering, why is there suffering, what is our response to suffering and all. But that causes us, I think, to pull back at times if we can't process through that rightly and well. And we want to help you do that here at Grace Point 2. Number eight, some are still learning how to walk well in the faith, so new in your faith, so maybe that's why you haven't experienced, but you're pressing forward. Number nine, and then I think some, and this leads into my next takeaway and the next point here that I got to speed up for time's sake, but I think some aren't living in the fullness of God because they have so much guilt over their past. And that's really, I think, what he's talking, I think I think there's a connection here, and that's why he moves into this issue of the forgiveness of sins in verse 13 and 14, which we're going to talk about in just a moment. So that's 9. And then number 10, I didn't have a number 10. And I mean, you can't stop a list on 9. I mean, I can't do that. That is like a sin, I think, against the Lord, man. Certainly, it's my OCD. So I came up with a number 10 that has nothing to do with spiritual things, but it's my, when all else fails, eat Krispy Kreme donuts. That's my number 10 right there. Faith that saves in Scripture. Faith that saves in Scripture is not just mental assent to truth, but it is a firm conviction and a surrender, and I think fully, to that truth, producing a conduct consistent with the surrender. So it invades everything in my life. How I parent my four kids, to how I love my wife, how I spend my money, how I spend my time. Just, it's everything. That's fullness, right? That the fullness of the gospel is in every area. That's another step toward experiencing it. It's in every area of my life. And so I then begin to experience the fullness of God. Takeaway number two. Let's go to takeaway number two. Takeaway number two is this. It's in verse 13 and 14. Know, believe, and accept the forgiveness of God. And I think not being able to do that keeps us from experiencing the blessing of being fully alive in Christ, right? And the walking in the fullness of God. And that's why I think in verse 13 he says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together." There it is again. "With him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." So he says, "And you were dead." So now, and then he goes on to say, "But now you're alive." So spiritually, so in other words, your life before Christ, when you were walking around as you didn't know Christ, and I talked last week about, you know, living as though you didn't know Christ because you didn't, and all the things and you didn't know church, and you didn't know the Word, and you didn't know that was past, and your behavior reflected it. Now he's saying, now you're, God made you alive together with him. So our behavior should then reflect. So we should walk then in the fullness of God. And it impacts our behavior. And then he turns to the forgiveness of sin, which is the gospel, right? And then he goes on late in the next couple of weeks with verses that dial in even more on the gospel. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So I want to say this one thing, and this one again. This takes a lot of time. One of my faults is I try to cram about 2 hours into, 30 minutes. And some of them take on subjects that I probably shouldn't take on because I don't have time to explain it well. But there is one unforgivable sin in the Bible. There is one sin mentioned in the Bible that's unforgivable. Everything else, according to the Scriptures, are forgiven. So when we talk about the forgiveness of God, that one comes, to my mind. So in Mark 3, let me just read it. Jesus speaks about this. Mark 3, 28 to 30, it says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. Verse 29, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but he is guilty of an eternal sin. There it is, right there. There is one unforgivable sin in the Scriptures. It is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to summarize this thing. This is a whole sermon, easily, but I'm going to summarize this. And I want to read from two guys, Piper and then this other author who summarized it well. But I would tell you, in summary, what this means is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, in summary, it's rejecting the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so he is saying that if you do that, it will not be forgiven. So let me go further, and then I hope bring a little more clarity. So the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the one unforgivable sin, this writer says it this way: it is to finally reject the Holy Spirit's testimony to Jesus' identity and his mission. It is to deny that Jesus is who the Holy Spirit has revealed him to be. It is to behold the person and work of Christ as empowered by the Holy Spirit and reject it. So that's what it is, man. It's rejecting Christ. So I can't do that, and then on the day that I close my eyes in death, expect God to forgive me for that sin and spend eternity in heaven. That's what he's talking about. Now, and this is exactly what the scribes were doing, is that they were looking at the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work in and through Jesus, and they were rejecting it. Now, let me say this. I do, my own personal belief is that, a conviction is that someone could reject Christ. Let's say, you know, a teenager or, you know, some 20-year-old or whatever, 30-year-old, whatever, some point in their life, and they hear the gospel. Let's say they're a teenager, and they go, yeah, not for me. I wouldn't say that then, well, that's the unforgivable sin, then it's over for them. Because it may be at some other point in their life, they hear that gospel message again, and the Holy Spirit begins to work in their heart and life, and they're convicted and drawn, and they repent of their sins, and they receive Christ as Lord and Savior. But for those where there is a continual, if you will, rejection of Christ, that he's saying is unforgivable. John Piper says it this way: if we see and taste the power of the Holy Spirit and reject his work as no more precious than the work of Satan and shut ourselves off from the only one who could ever bring us to repentance. And so we shut ourselves off from forgiveness by rejecting Jesus, the one unforgivable sin. Now, therefore, we know that all other sins are forgiven. He says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. A number of years ago, a lady walks into my office. 66 years old. I knew, you know, I've known her for a few years, and she walks in, sits down, and she's so emotional. She can't even speak hardly. She's so overwhelmed. I can see it in her face, and it's the struggle. And so she gathers herself, and she said, Pastor Dave, I got to tell you something. But you don't know about me. I said, okay. You know. And she begins to tell me that when she was 15, 66 now, 15 years old, she had an abortion. And she said, ever since that day, there's not been a day go by that I have not felt guilt and shame and regret. And I know God will never forgive me for that. 66 years old, 15. She was lost when she was 15. She didn't know the Lord. She was scared. Now, look, listen. I want to hear me all the way through this, okay? I'm a pro-lifer. I'm pro-life. I'm not saying grace and forgiveness is a reason, is license to sin. I'm not saying that at all. Keep this in the context how I'm speaking to you about it, please. I told her, God forgives you. Right in here. I just read it, among others. 1 John 1, 9, John. I mean, you can go, oh, that God forgives you. And this is why I wrote that takeaway as know, believe, and accept, because many people, not just many people, I guarantee you, every time I talk about this, I get people who respond online or in here that so many people, and maybe you're one today, maybe this is for you. It may not be that you had an abortion, it may be something, or maybe that you did. But it's one thing to know and believe, but hey, you need to accept the forgiveness of God. And so many people, I feel like, never experienced the fullness of God because they haven't received and just accepted that forgiveness of God. And that's the message of the cross, right? That's what he finishes by saying. He set it aside, nailing to the cross. I'm not saying anything is okay. You know, I'm just saying the scriptures teach the forgiveness of sin. And I feel like Satan holds that over people's head to keep them from walking in the fullness, experiencing the power, and you understanding and knowing what it means to be fully alive in Christ. And so you can be free from that. God forgives. The scriptures tell us that. And then let me give you the last one, takeaway number 3, since our time has got us. I just summarized verse 15. God wins and we win. Because God wins, we win. You know, Billy Graham, I've said it before. Let me say it again. Billy Graham said, I read the back of the book and we win. Amen to that? Right? And that's exactly what, look, he's saying right here. He disarmed the rulers, talking about Jesus and authorities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, in Christ. Not you, not me, but in Him. And you are identified with Him, as Colossians 2, we just read. Therefore, you are can be fully alive in Christ. And he says, walk in that way. Know who you are in Christ. Because He disarmed the rulers, authorities, put Him in open shame, triumphed over them. Satan does not have control over you. I do not believe Satan can control you. I believe Satan can tempt you. I believe that Satan can prompt you. You look at John chapter 13, which you don't have time to do, but when Judas betrayed Jesus, the Bible says that Satan prompted him or placed it in his heart. But he doesn't control. Why? Because right here, he disarmed him. And that's another thing why he wants you to live at that place, not believing that you can't have victory or you cannot, because of what Jesus, that's part of the fullness of God, living in the fullness of God, being fully alive in Christ, as you understand that. Okay, our time's got us. Let me finish. I'm gonna go to Psalm 37, and I'm going to finish with verse 23 and 24. Speaking of walking, right, this verse came to my mind. It's walking in the fullness of God and walking by faith. That's kind of been the focus these last couple weeks. Psalm 37, 23 through 34. And then we're praying together, so hang with me. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in Him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall. For the Lord upholds him with His hand. So if you've been with me at any length of time, I'm gonna mention again the premise and the promise. You know what that is, and I like to talk about it because it brings us back to remember it, and you begin to see it as I continue to talk about it in the scriptures. But just to summarize, again, with every promise in the Bible, there's a premise. The premise is our part, the promise is God's part. God always does His part. We must do our part in order to experience the promise. This is an example of promise and premise. So I took a picture of my Bible there. So I'm going to turn this way. If you're watching online, like, your part is right here. That's what they see. If you're watching, it's like right here. I would point to that for you as I explain this, but I can't see it. So you stay on there. I'm going back here for the people in the worship center, okay? I'm not going to walk over there, but I want you to see this. So premise and promise. So the Lord makes firm the steps. So that's a promise from God. Right, that's the first promise, okay? Now, the premise is kind of tucked in between these three promises that I circled there. All right, so here's the premise. So this is your part, this is my part. Of the one who delights in Him. Okay, so there's the premise. That's my part. Though he may stumble, promise number 2, he will not fall. That's a promise God's making to you. For the Lord upholds him with His hand. I think that's another promise. So you see three promises. But they are contingent upon the premise, which is of the one who delights in him. Now, if we had time, I would then, the way my mind works is that, I would then begin to talk to you about what it means to delight in him, because I want to make sure I'm delighting in him so I can then do my part so I can experience the promise of God. I would argue that without the premise, we don't experience the promise. I mean, that's very specific as you look at the scriptures and the promises of God. So one of the things you can see in this text that denotes delighting in him is at the end, where it says, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So delighting in the Lord, one of the things we can draw from that is communion with God. And I think the picture is the holding of hands, right? So there's that close connection and that holding of hands. So to translate it then into kind of practical everyday. So when mine, four were little, we're out hiking, and I have their hand. One of my boys, I have his hand, and we're going up a very pretty steep place, and it's there a lot of rocks. And then we come up and we start to go down, and as we're going down, he stumbles, but he never falls, because of this right here. He's not holding mine, I'm holding his. You understand what I'm saying about that? I have his. And you've had it with your kids probably where they stumble, but ooh, right? They don't fall because you uphold them with your hand. And that's a promise that God has given to us, to delight in him. That's one of the blessings of the fullness of God. Communion, that walk with him. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Let's stand together. Our time's God. Let's stand together as we worship and just respond to the Lord. I pray, Father, that just the scriptures this morning, that you'll press in to our hearts and to our minds, God, your truth, and you will take what has been spoken today, bring clarity. You see every single person in this worship center today watching online. You know every one of them by name. You know their struggles. You know their victories. You know exactly what they need to hear. So I pray you take what's been spoken and impress into their hearts, God. Draw them to you, God. Teach us, just continually to teach us, God, what it means to walk in the fullness with you. So we're thankful, God, for your provision in every way. So we sing in response our worship to you this morning. And we're grateful in Jesus' name. Amen.